The year was 1904. A young ministerial student named Evan Roberts was in prayer one day when he felt the Lord tell him that he was going to unleash a great revival on the nation of Wales. At the time, the nation of Wales was considered to be a Christian nation. In other words, over 50% of the nation was in church on any given Sunday. The problem was this: the church in Wales had lost its fire. Church had become routine. People were simply going through the motions. Yes, they were in church every Sunday, but they weren't very passionate about Jesus. They had lost that inner spark, and the church in Wales was sputtering. After he received this from God, Evan Roberts went to his pastor and he asked him if he could preach that Sunday. His pastor wouldn't allow him to preach that message that Sunday, but his pastor said, "We do have prayer meeting on Wednesday night." And he said, "After the prayer meeting concludes, I'll make an announcement, and anybody that wants to stay and listen to you can do so." And so that Wednesday night, after the prayer meeting was concluded, 17 people stayed to hear Evan Roberts speak. They were all teenagers and young adults. But as Roberts finished speaking that night, all 17 people ran to the altars. They got on their knees. They began crying out to God. They prayed until 2 a.m. that morning, and one of the greatest moves of God in history was launched, the Welsh Revival. By the end of that week, in that tiny little town where Evan Roberts was from, 60 people had come to know Christ as their Savior. Over the next year and a half, 1 million people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in the nation of Wales. And that revival was so powerful as it swept into every little village and every city and every nook and cranny of Wales that literally the culture of the nation of Wales was changed. In fact, let me give you a couple things that happened during the Welsh revival. First of all, bankruptcies started to occur at record rates. You say, well, that's not a good thing. Well, here's why bankruptcies were so high. Because all the taverns and the liquor stores had to close down due to a lack of business. They couldn't stay open. Nobody was drinking anymore. No one was frequenting the taverns. They were in church. How about this one? Work in the coal mines came to a standstill. It's really funny. Why? Because the mules who pulled the wagons were so accustomed to hearing the foul language of the workers that after the men got saved, the mules no longer recognized their voices or their commands. They were used to all the cussing and swearing. Instead of cussing and swearing, you know what the mines were filled with? Men singing praises to God. It's incredible. The entire police force in the nation of Wales was dismissed for 18 months due to a lack of crime. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them shutting down the Roscoe Police Department? The Rockton, the Beloit, the Rockford, the Belvedere, all parts in between, Love's Park, McChesney Park, because there's just no crime. So guys, we've got to just stay at home. Marriages and families were healed. Communities were changed as politicians who hated each other forgave each other and started to love on one another. It was one of the greatest revivals in history. Now, I understand something, even as I tell you that today, that many prognosticators today are predicting the death of the church. They're saying the church isn't going to last. The church is on its way out. The church is dead. And there is no doubt that the church in America has fallen on desperate times, that the church needs something, but not because of a lack of attendance. You see, we know that attendance is going down, but even though attendance is going down, do you realize there are more mega churches in America than there have ever been in the history of Christianity? There are still more people attending church. It's not because there's a lack of money in the church that the church is in desperate straits. It's not because of a lack of involvement of people. The church has fallen on desperate times, I believe, because it has been trying to do church apart from the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because we've substituted programs and production and marketing for the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't work. You see, don't get me wrong. All of those things have their place. I love all those things. All of those things are tools that God gives us to use. But gang, our effectiveness, our identity as a church lies in the connection we have to the power and the presence of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So in this series, we've been talking about how we can surge, how we can become an unstoppable force in this region as a church. So in week one, Crystal and I talked about the fact that it all starts with striving after God. And we described striving as this, a passionate pursuit of a deeper relationship with Jesus. Pursuing God like David pursued God, right? And then last week, Crystal taught us that it's impossible to surge without unity. That we have to be in unity with God vertically, right? And then we need to get into unity with each other horizontally if we want to surge, if we want to make an impact in the community, because the community doesn't want to hear from a church that's divided. It doesn't want to hear from a church that doesn't like each other, that can't get along with each other, right? And so we have to surge in our unity. Well, today I want to talk about the third letter in the word surge, the R. And the third thing that the church needs to do to become an unstoppable force is that we need to have a surge of renewal. A surge of renewal, or you could substitute the word revival there. As the Apostle John writes to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says something very powerful to them. John says these words. He says, I know all of the things that you're doing as a church. I know all of your activities. I know that you have a reputation for being alive. And then he zings them with this, but you are dead. And then he says to the church in Sardis, wake up. Wake up. That is a powerful statement. In other words, John the Revelator is saying, look at God, through his Holy Spirit, is saying, we see that in the community, everyone thinks that you're an alive church because you have this going on and that going on, and there's activity and there's hustle and there's bustle. But the Spirit of God is saying that you're dead. You're dead spiritually, and you need to wake up. And I think, unfortunately, those words could be spoken about hundreds, if not thousands, of churches in America today. There is all kinds of activity going on in the church, but we're dead spiritually. Many churches, many believers are missing the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not passionate about Jesus. Isn't it funny that later in the book of Revelation, John describes the believers in Laodicea as being lukewarm? Look, all of us need renewing at some point in our lives. Renewal is not a bad thing. Revival is not a bad thing. We pray, oh God, revive us again. Why? Because every day when you get up, the world, the flesh, the devil is trying to choke the spiritual life and vitality out of you. That's why we all need times of renewal. Because you know what? We're in this battle, and we're fighting, and we're fighting, and we get tired, and we get weary, and the enemy is coming against us. And so we need to get ourselves in a posture, in a position, so that God can renew us, so that he can revive our hearts again. But even as we talk about revival, it's important to define that term. Because many people misunderstand the term revival. What does it mean, revival? Revival is not a series of meetings or an event that we go to as Christians. That's not a revival. Just because a church puts up a sign and says, this week, revival meetings, does not mean that they're having revival. Because you can't plan revival. You can't program revival. Why? Because revival, renewal, is a sovereign work that God does. But here's what we can do at the church. We can create an atmosphere that becomes conducive to revival. Amen? We can create an atmosphere that's conducive to renewal. We can put ourselves as believers in a position, in a posture, to be able to receive more from God. To be able to receive the move of God that he wants to send. God is always looking for a people that are ready to go with him, move with him. Now, the evidence that revival and renewal is happening is this. It's not that we stick a sign up. It's not that we say we had great revival meetings. Because how many of you know there are lots of people that go to great meetings, they get touched by God, they get all fired up emotionally, and then they go out and nothing changes in their life. So that's not renewal, that's not revival. The evidence of true revival and renewal is that people's hearts get changed. Their attitudes toward God and toward the things of God begin to change. It's evidenced by repentance, which is turning away from sin and self. To do what? To bring ourselves into alignment with God's plan, God's word. It's evidenced by forgiveness and love towards one another. It's evidenced by all of a sudden people get a passion for God's word again. And to pray and to seek his face, it's evidenced by a desire to start sharing your faith with other people again. Because you're excited about Jesus again, right? It's evidenced by the fact that people all of a sudden, they start to treat their spouse and their children and their parents with honor and respect. It's evidenced by the fact that we become other-centered rather than self-centered in all we do. You see, most of the time we think that revival is for the lost, but revival is not for the lost. That's the byproduct. Because you can't revive something that's never been alive. So the Word of God tells us that those that are far from God are what? Dead in their trespasses and sins. They're not alive in Christ. So how can you revive something that's never been alive? You can only revive something that was once alive. Something where the fire was burning brightly and now it is dimmed. So revival, renewal is for the church. It's for us. And when the church begins to experience renewal, the lost, people that are far from God, benefit. How? Because there's so much excitement in us, we begin to share the good news. And so they get saved, they get healed, they get set free, right? They come into the same experience that you've had. And that's why the church can't surge without renewal. So I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. And in just a moment, I'm going to share the story of Hezekiah with you. Let me give you some context while you're turning there. When this chapter opens, Hezekiah is 25 years old, and he has just been named king of Israel. He's just taken over from his father, who was King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was one of the most, if not the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. Under his reign, King Ahaz closed the temple. Can you imagine that? The temple is the place where the people went. It was the sacred place to meet with God, because in the Holy of Holies, God's presence dwelled, right? And Ahaz literally shut the doors of the temple so people couldn't go in. After he shut the doors of the temple, he began to set up idols throughout the nation of Israel. And he even offered child sacrifices on a regular basis to the god of Molech. King Ahaz was wicked. So when this chapter that we're going to read begins, wickedness is reigning through the land, and Israel is as far from God as she could possibly get. And here this 25-year-old boy, Hezekiah, steps onto the throne. So let's start reading at verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. Verse 2, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. He summoned the priests and the Levites to meet with him at the courtyard east of the temple. And he said to the Levites, purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. For our ancestors were unfaithful, and they did what was evil in the sight of our Lord. They abandoned the Lord. They abandoned his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room. And they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense. They stopped presenting burnt offerings in the sanctuary. And that's why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. That's why he's made them an object of dread and horror and ridicule. For as you can see with your own eyes, our fathers have been killed in battle. Our sons and our daughters and our wives have been captured and taken into slavery. But now, I, Hezekiah, will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to him. And then these Levites got right to work. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. In verse 11, when it says, my sons, when it talks about the Levites, who are the modern-day Levites? You are. The Levites were the priests. The Levites were the worshipers. That's you. So let's reread verse 11 this way. My sons and my daughters at Life Church, do not neglect your duties any longer. For the Lord has chosen you. That means every one of you in this room, every one of you watching online, to stand in his presence. What an awesome thing. To minister to him. What is your job? To minister to the Lord day and night. And to lead people everywhere you go in worship of him. Verse 15. And so these men called together their fellow Levites, and they all purified themselves, and they began to cleanse the temple of the Lord as the king had commanded. And they were careful to follow the Lord's instructions in their work. And the priests went into the sanctuary of the temple to cleanse it. And they took out of the courtyard all the defiled things that they found. And they carted them off to the Kidron Valley. They began the work in early spring on the first day of the new year. And in 8 days, they had reached the entry room of the Lord's temple. Then they purified the temple of the Lord itself, which took another 8 days. So the entire task was completed in just 16 days. Now, if you turn over to verse 29, then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship, and King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms that had been written by David and by Asaph the seer. And so they offered joyous praises, and they bowed down in worship. Then Hezekiah declared, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, bring your sacrifice, bring your thanksgiving offerings to the temple. And so the people brought their sacrifices and their thanksgiving offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought their sacrifices. And then go to the end of verse 35. And so the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for all the people. And then this last phrase I want you to get. For everything was accomplished quickly. Quickly. I just told you what the nation was like. But in just 16 days, Hezekiah changed the direction. He changed the course of Israel. He changed the momentum, and he created a surge. Now the question is, how did he do it? How did he restore the people's passion for God and his? What steps did he take to lead Israel into one of the greatest renewals, one of the greatest revivals that we see anywhere in the Old Testament? Well, there are three things that Hezekiah did that we can do as a church, I believe, to position ourselves for both personal and corporate renewal and revival. And the first thing Hezekiah did was this. Hezekiah called the people to a commitment. He called them to a commitment. So when Hezekiah takes over, I've already told you, Israel was a hot mess. Their enemy, Assyria, is surrounding them. They're ready to attack. They're ready to trample Israel. Literally, as Hezekiah steps onto the throne, he realizes that in a matter of moments, thousands of people could be slaughtered, his people. Thousands of families could be torn apart and taken into slavery. He realizes that Israel's economy is in the toilet, that immorality and idol worship is rampant everywhere. So let me ask you a question. If you were Hezekiah, this brand new king, what would your first priority be, knowing that you are surrounded by your enemies? I know what my first priority would be. Get the military together. Call for the soldiers, right? Get a strategy. Get a plan. Let me make it a little bit more practical for you. If tomorrow you woke up to a health crisis in your life of some kind, what's the first thing that you would do? What would be your priority? It'd be to seek medical attention, right? If at the end of the day tomorrow, your boss comes to you and hands you a pink slip and you lose your job, what would your first priority be, knowing that you've got food to put on the table and a roof to put over your family's head? It would be to do what? Look for a job, because you got to replace that income, right? If your marriage is in trouble, what's your priority? Get help. See a counselor. Talk to a pastor. Do something, right? But what did Hezekiah do? This is what's interesting. In verse 1, we find out what he did. The first thing that he did, his priority, was to call the people to commit themselves to the Lord. Why was that important? Because they had been far from God. And so he calls them, people, commit yourselves to the Lord. And so the first act that he does, he opens the temple doors again. He invites the people to come to the temple to recommit themselves to the God of their fathers. And that's where the renewal started. Notice, he didn't beef up the military. He didn't call together the soldiers. He wasn't worried about the Assyrians. He wasn't worried about the economy. He committed himself and the nation to say, God, we are going to serve you again. We are committing ourselves 100% to you. I don't know what you're facing today. Getting medical attention is important if you need that. Finding a counselor is important if you need that. Getting financial help is important if you lost your job. But here's what I want to say to us. None of it matters. None of it will work if we're not 100% committed to Jesus and his ways first. That's where it starts. Renewal begins when I say in my heart, Jesus, I'm yours. Take all of me. I commit to making you the priority in my life. I commit to doing whatever you tell me to do, to say whatever you tell me to say, to go wherever you tell me to go. Jesus, I am yours. So I want to ask you this morning, is there an area of your life where maybe you need to make a fresh commitment to the Lord? Some area where you've slipped, where you've just kind of drifted, and you need to bring it back into alignment and say, God, I recommit myself to you in this area. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to attending services more regularly. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to obeying the Lord and your giving. Or maybe it's in your serving. Or maybe it's in your Bible reading or your prayer or your witnessing. Renewal begins with making an all-out commitment to Jesus. It begins when I say, God, I'm going to give you 100% instead of the 35% that I have been giving you. And that's what the people did. If we commit to Jesus, if we commit to his ways first, then I'm going to tell you something. He will give you the guidance. He will give you the wisdom to be victorious over every obstacle that you're facing. That's what we learn from this story. Because Hezekiah didn't worry about the Assyrians. He didn't worry about the economy. He didn't worry about the idols and the immorality. He just said, we're committing ourselves to God. And as he did that, you know what God did? God gave him victory over the Assyrians. God renewed the economy. All the idols and all the immorality went out the window because they were focused on God. When we focus on him, hope arises. We give God the opportunity to break into our churches, our lives, our homes, our nation with his light. And when God breaks in, there is no limit to what can happen. So you may be here, you may be watching online, and you just feel hopeless today. You feel worn out, you feel tired, you feel discouraged. You're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I've given every ounce of my strength to try and deal with this thing, and nothing is working. The good news is that there are no impossible situations with Jesus. Invite him into that situation. Say, Jesus, I don't know anything else to do but just to commit myself fully to you. You've got to handle this. And then something interesting happens in this story, because as the people begin to recommit themselves to the Lord, and when we recommit ourselves to the Lord, often the Holy Spirit now will begin to speak to us. And he'll begin to reveal areas of our lives that are out of order, that may be displeasing to God. So step number 2 is this, that Hezekiah called the people to consecration. to consecrate themselves. Verse 5, consecrate yourselves, Hezekiah says to the priests, and then consecrate the house of the Lord. What's the lesson here? Renewal always starts with me. It always starts with you, and then it moves to the church corporately. So here are all these priests. They had fallen into idolatry under King Ahaz. And so what Hezekiah says to them is, guys, you need to deal with the junk. You need to deal with the sin that's in your own lives before you can hope to cleanse the temple. Because God can't use us to make maximum impact in this region if our lives are filled with undealt with sin and junk. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. None of us is perfect, amen? Never have been, never will be, right? So when I say those words that God can't use us until we get the junk out of our lives, I'm not talking about being perfect. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Otherwise, God wouldn't use any of us, right? That'll never happen. There's always stuff that you're working on and I'm working on. What I'm talking about is this: willful, deliberate sin and disobedience in our life. In other words, I'm talking about the stuff that the Holy Spirit has been talking to you about for a long time, but you don't want to give it up because if you were honest, you just like doing it. Because it feels good, right? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, right? So sometimes there are things in our life that we're unwilling to let go of. Even the Holy Spirit has been talking to us. Those things will impede your effectiveness for Him. The willful, deliberate, sinful disobedience. The word consecrate means this: the act of dedicating oneself wholly to God's calling and purpose. Here's how you know that revival or renewal is happening in your life. It's when what God wants for your life becomes more important than what you want for your life. It's when you desire to please Him more than you desire to please yourself. That's how you know change is taking place. That's how I know change is taking place. When I want what He wants more than I want what I want. And the church of Jesus Christ won't surge until we get serious about how we're living our lives. Because too many believers are living lives that are no different than the world out there. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus dealt with this issue. In talking to the disciples, He said these words. He said, "What good is the salt?" Who's the salt? You're the salt. They were the salt. "What good is salt if it loses its flavor?" If it loses its flavor, it no longer, Jesus says, has impact, and therefore it is good for nothing. The problem is in the church, we've lost our impact. Why? Because we've lost our saltiness. It is important to understand that when it comes to holiness, when it comes to holy living, when it comes to consecration, we don't consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We don't live holy lives as a way of earning God's favor. Beloved, you already have His favor. You already have His love. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more or love you less. You already have that stuff. Why do I live a holy life? Why do I try my hardest and I don't get it right all the time? And you don't get it right? Why do we try to obey God? It's for this reason. It's a response to His love and favor in our lives. When I look at everything that Jesus has done for me, it's out of love that I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Amen? It's not out of some religious obligation or duty or because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. No, it's because He has done so much for me that I want to honor Him. That's why I live the way I live. So there was commitment and there was consecration. And thirdly, Hezekiah called the people to celebration. Celebration comes as the result of knowing that you're in right standing with God. Have you ever seen someone that was far from God have a miraculous conversion and come to Jesus Christ? And have you ever noticed the expression on their face? How all of a sudden, they're literally, their countenance changes. And they go from being dark to being bright and light and full of energy and excitement, and they're excited about Jesus. That's why churches need people that are being saved all the time, because they bring excitement into the church. They remind us, because sometimes when you've been saved a long time, you forget what it was like to not be saved. and they bring that excitement and that passion. And there's nothing like knowing when you're standing in right standing with God, all of a sudden there's celebration that erupts. So as the people of Israel had recommitted themselves to God, as they consecrated themselves, all of a sudden a celebration of worship erupted all over Israel. They hadn't celebrated in decades. And then I want to point out a verse to you, verse 30. It tells us this, and they sang praises with joy. And those last two words are important. They sang praises. A lot of people sing praises. A lot of people worship. But this tells us they did it with joy. So my question to you is, do you sing, do you worship with joy when you come to God's house? What's the difference, you say? Well, what this text is telling us is that these Israelites, when they came to the temple to worship, they weren't going through the motions anymore. They were no longer mindlessly singing through some religious service. Something had happened in their hearts, and they were now singing with joy from the depths of their being because they remembered the faithfulness of God, they remembered what he had done for them, and they were rejoicing. There was something alive about their worship. Again, can I tell you that when people from the outside come into a church service and they stand in worship, they don't want to come to a church whose worship services are dead. They want to come into an atmosphere that is alive with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, where people are actually singing with joy. They're singing like they mean it. They're singing like Jesus has actually done something for them. Because that's what changes their lives. Man, when people walk into an atmosphere like that, it's electric. And nobody needs to lay a hand on them. Nobody needs to pray for them. And God starts moving in their lives. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be. My prayer is that when people walk into this house, whether it's the North Campus or the South Campus, they come in here and they say, surely God is in this place. Because they feel the power, they feel the presence, they feel the atmosphere of joy. And they're like, this is where I want to be. This is what I longed for all my life. Sometimes people, after a church service, will leave and they'll go out in the lobby or they'll go out and get in their car and they'll mumble to their partner, the person they came with, well, I didn't get anything out of that service. Preacher was lousy, worship was lousy, people were lousy, video announcements were lousy. I didn't get anything out of that. It was a waste. Well, that's not the point. The point is this. Did Jesus get anything out of you? Did Jesus get anything out of me today? Did he get anything out of you today? Because it's easy for me to forget what he saved me from, what he's done for me, who he is. Because I get caught up in the whirlwind of my life, right? And I become short-sighted. That's why the last step to renewal is celebration. And so when we recognize and focus on the greatness of Jesus and what he's done for us, here's what happens. Momentum builds. A surge is created. And we become that unstoppable force. One last observation. We're done. In verse 36, it says this. Everything was accomplished quickly. Israel goes from being a nation that is dead to God to alive to God in just 16 days. Can I tell you that we serve a God of suddenlies? When Israel, notice this, when Israel makes a decision to set their heart towards God, notice how quickly God responds. Notice how quickly he moves. Gang, I don't believe we have years to wait for things to happen here at Life Church. I don't believe we have years to wait for things to happen in this region. Because people are dying and going to hell. Because the need is so great out there. I believe that God wants to open doors suddenly. I believe that God can bring resources suddenly. He can bring laborers suddenly. He can cause a spiritual tsunami in this region suddenly and quickly. Why? Because you may not know it, but there have been people that have been a part of this church. There are people that have been part of churches in this region that have been praying for God to send a revival for decades. They are the nameless, faceless people that you will never know, that only heaven knows. And they've been locked in their closets of prayer. And they've been praying, oh God, send a great awakening to northern Illinois and southern Wisconsin. God, revive our city. God, revive our churches. And I am telling you, I believe with all my heart, the time has come for those prayers to be answered and fulfilled. God is looking for a people that will move with him. After 400 years of silence, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 states this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God at the birth of Christ. How long had the Jews waited for their Messiah? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then suddenly, when the time is right, boom, he's here. After 50 days of prayer in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says this, and suddenly there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the house, and flames like tongues of fire rested on each one of them. What am I trying to tell you today? God can do things quickly when we cooperate, when we get into alignment. Once spiritual renewal happens in our heart, it can then surge to this region. John Wesley said this, give me 100 men, give me 100 women who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. God is looking for a people to shake this region with the power of God. I don't know about you. I want to be one of those people. Father, I just thank you today for everything you're doing at Life Church, both on our north and our south campuses. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here, that you are Emmanuel. You are the God that is with us. That, Lord, you have come, and that, God, you're speaking to us, and you're speaking to people in dreams, and you're speaking to people in visions that I've talked to around this campus. And they're all saying the same thing, that now is the time. Now is the time. And so, God, today, we recommit ourselves to you. We recommit ourselves to lordship. That, God, you can have every part, every area of our lives. Lord, no longer are we going to serve you half-heartedly. We're going to serve you with our whole heart. And God, I pray for those that are here this morning that you're just speaking to about an area of their life that they need to recommit to you. They need to make stronger. Father, today we consecrate ourselves. We say, God, if there's any of that junk in our life that you've been speaking to us about and we've been resistant to let it go, today we let it go. Today we say no longer. Today we're going to follow you. We're going to follow your purposes. That stuff is not more important than you, Jesus. So we're letting go. Today, Lord Jesus, I am praying that we will be able to sing with joy in this house because we recognize your power, your presence. We recognize and are so grateful for what you've done for us. I pray for all those that are discouraged and tired. They've been in a battle. And you've seen and you know. Lord, would you just come and strengthen them today? Would you just cause fresh wind and fresh fire to blow into their lives right now? Fill them up, God. May there be a renewed hope. May there be an excitement that bubbles up from within them, God, that you see, that you know, and that you're about ready to defeat their Goliaths. You're about ready to take down those mountains that have stood in their way. Lord Jesus, we just thank you.